Word of God that we read now in connection with a consideration of Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism is Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Hear now the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. Considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. As far we read God's word, may God bless unto us that reading of his holy and inspired word. Now we turn to Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. I trust, beloved, that you are interested in the truth that is confessed by us in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The child of God is interested in that truth as a true believer because the child of God is interested in knowing God. That's your interest, to know God, because by the grace of God you love God, and by the grace of God, God is the focus of your life. And therefore you want to know all that you can concerning God. And that includes, very importantly, the desire to know about your relationship to Him. And that's what this Lord's Day addresses, and that's what this Lord's Day presents before us, our relationship to God. And in one word, that relationship is this: Father. That's who God is in relation to us. Father. And that's a very wonderful thing to confess and to know. The Lord's Day mentions that God is Father in three senses. It mentions that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions that God is the Father of the creation in which we live. And thirdly, it mentions that God is the Father of His people. And of those three things, that which has the emphasis here in Lord's Day 9 is the last one, the latter. The truth is presented here, and the focus of the truth that is presented here is that God is our Father, presented here with a view to the personal comfort of every child of God. And the practical purpose of Lord's Day 9 in its treatment of this truth that God is your Father is to lead you as a child of God to trust in God. Not to trust in yourself and your wisdom and your abilities and your possessions. Not to place your trust in other men and women, but to place your trust in God. The expression in the Lord's Day is, on whom I entirely rely. That's the purpose, to lead us to rely entirely upon God. That's expressed in the psalm that we read, Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22, the last three verses of that psalm. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. And notice those three words, one in each of those verses. The words wait and trust and hope, very closely related to each other and together expressing that firm trust that the child of God places in God and in God alone. We need to trust in God. We need to trust in God because of a significant reality of life that is mentioned in this very Lord's Day, Lord's Day 9. And that is that this Lord's Day describes life this way. Life is a valley of tears. We were reminded of that reality this morning. Devastating news that we heard, and feeling and sensing the heavy hand of God through it. Life is a valley of tears for that reason and for many other reasons too. And that makes us weep in this life. If not physical tears, heavy tears in our hearts and in our souls. Life is filled with sorrow and sadness and tears. because of that, this truth needs to be on the forefront of our minds in this life, on the forefront of our minds in this coming week, and on the forefront of our minds every day of our earthly life. God is, for the sake of Christ, my God and my Father. That's who God is to me, my Father. Let's consider then this Lord's Day under the theme, Believing God is Our Father. And three things we notice concerning that. He is our gracious Father, He is our almighty Father, and He is our faithful Father. God is our Father. Or to state it more personally, in the language that the Heidelberg Catechism itself uses, God is your Father personally. That's your confession in this Lord's Day. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father. The Catechism is setting before us that there is a very close relationship between God and His people, between God and you. God is not a distant God. God is not an austere God. Our God is not a God who, because He is so great and so high above us, that He says to us, I am God, and you are merely dust of the earth. That's not how God informs us of His relationship to us. But God establishes a very warm and a very loving relationship with His people. And He says this, I am your Father, and you are my child. God is a triune God. God has Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God loves Himself. And God has no need of anyone outside Himself. But notice Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. God is pleased, though He needs no one, pleased to make a people His people, and pleased to make them His inheritance, something that is very valuable and precious to Him. God loves Himself, but God's love for Himself is a love that flows out of Himself like a river. And we are caught up in that river of the love of God, and God, through that, brings us back to Himself, adopts us as His children, brings us close to Himself, brings us into His own family, the triune family of God. And by His Spirit at work in your heart, you say, Abba, Father, to God. You say that every time you pray to Him. But you also say that throughout your life, every day. God is your Father. We do well, beloved, also to ask the question, why? Why is God my Father? And that question comes up because we understand and ought to understand that by nature we have no right to consider God to be our Father, nor do we have any right to call God our Father. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are children of the devil. By nature, none of us is a child of God. Every unsaved person, every unsaved sinner is or has as his father Satan. And that's us by nature. And what is a child of Satan like? A child of Satan is someone who hates God. The child of Satan is one who, like the devil, is a liar from the beginning. One who is a child of Satan is very proud and independent of God. And one who is a child of Satan is one who sinfully says, I don't need God, and I don't want God in my life. I don't want him as my God, and I don't want him as my father. One who is a child of the devil has absolutely no desire to be close to God and no desire to be in a close, loving relationship to God. No desire to have God as father. So why is God your father? There's only one reason and one explanation, and that is God himself. God is your father because God has made himself to be your father and made you to be one of his children. And therefore, God is the father not of everyone. God is not the father of all men and women in the world. It is not true, as some say, that there is this universal fatherhood of God, because of which there is this universal brotherhood of men. No such thing exists, because God is the father only of those whom he has saved in Christ and brought into fellowship with him. And that underscores and demonstrates clearly that God is a gracious Father. God has been favorable, and God has been good, and God has been kind to us, the undeserving. God has loved those who deserve to be forever despised and hated by God. God has brought into his family those who deserve to be left in the family of Satan and to perish forever with him. And God has this purpose and plan for us, not to send us into the hell that we deserve for our sin, but to bring us to live forever with him in heaven, in glory, in perfection, in the heavenly mansion that Christ is preparing for us. That's what God has done, as the Catechism states, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. God was, you could say, so determined, so filled with the purpose and the desire to make us his children, who would live in his family and who would live with him forever and forever, that he was willing to give his own Son to make it a reality. And to send his Son into hell instead of us for our sins, so that through Christ would be earned for us and was earned for us the right to be the children of God and to be adopted into the family of God. We are legally, through Christ, in God's family. We have the right to say, "My Father," to God. How gracious God is. By nature, every one of us was like a filthy, homeless street person. No home and no family to which we belonged, except the family of Satan. By nature, messy and ugly. By nature, undesirable and unwanted object. That's how we were spiritually. But God took us off the street and made us beautiful in Jesus Christ, his Son. Righteous in him, holy in him, perfect in him, white in Christ. And gave us a wonderful family to belong to, a wonderful household to be part of. A family in which God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our older brother, and every fellow believer a sibling. It's a marvelous thing that God has done. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He certainly didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do that. God is complete in himself. He doesn't need anyone else. He doesn't need to add members to his family. He had a complete family. And he certainly didn't do it because we deserve it. We're no more worthy than anyone else, no more worthy than those whom God leaves in their sin. That could have been us. And yet, God brought us into his family. A marvelous wonder of grace. Do you believe it, beloved? Do you believe God is your Father? That's very crucial to believe as you live in a valley of tears. Secondly, beloved, notice that the scripture, and therefore the Heidelberg Catechism, emphasizes for your comfort that God your Father is almighty. What does it mean that God is almighty? Well, it does not simply mean that God is more powerful than all other powers there are. It doesn't even mean that God is, of all the powers that exist, the most powerful. But rather, it means that God is all powerful. All might and power that exists belongs to God. There never was, there never is, and there never will be any power in the whole universe except the power of God. All power comes from God. The power of storms, the power of earthquakes, the power of volcanoes, the power of sickness, and the power of diseases. The power of world rulers comes from God. The power that wicked men have and exercise. The power of those who are the enemies of the Church of Christ and are determined to attack and to destroy Christ's church. The power of Satan, it all comes from God. And also the power of affliction, the power of trouble, the power of evils that come upon us. It all comes from God, even as the Catechism mentions, the evils that He sends upon me in this valley of tears. Those evils don't come from Satan. That's not their origin, their original source. Those evils do not come from wicked men. Those evils do not come from a power of sin that is somehow outside the power and control of God. There is no one and nothing that has power independent of the power of God. He is almighty. And with His almighty power, God carries out His will. Our Father's will, our Father's plan, our Father's purpose stands behind everything that happens. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. God carries out His will with His power. And that includes not only the good and the pleasant things that happen, but also the many evils that happen. That includes all the things that make your life on this earth and my life on this earth a valley of tears. Difficult, sad, and sorrowful. That includes sickness. That includes pain. That includes death. That includes loneliness. That includes the single life. That includes being childless. That includes the stresses and burdens and troubles and responsibilities of life. That includes problems in family life, troubles in marriage. That includes struggles you have with your children. That includes the troubles that occur in the church. That includes sin, sin itself. Sin itself is what God, by His almighty power, carries out as He carries out His will. The sins that are committed by others, the sins that you yourself commit, and then following from that, all of the consequences of sin, some of them very bitter, and some of them lifelong. Even the sin we heard of this morning. Satan rejoices, and Satan thinks Satan has a victory in the church when something like that happens. No, he doesn't. It is God carrying out His will with His almighty power. Those things don't just happen. They are not in our life and in our experience by chance. They do not come upon us because somehow the devil, independently of God, is able to send them and plan them and bring them against the people of God. Everything comes from the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Again, Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. What the devil plans, what the ungodly plan, they cannot carry out one iota of their plans unless their plan is God's plan. And that's the point of the very next verse. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. God's counsel is carried out by our Almighty Father in heaven. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining to us that God is our Father, and now specifically the point that God is our Almighty Father, mentions for us one of the proofs that God is Almighty. Here is the proof that God is Almighty. He of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, and he likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. Now, the truth of creation, the truth that God made all things by his almighty power, is not the main point here in Lord's Day 9. You notice that it's even mentioned in parentheses there. But it is brought up here because that's one of the major proofs, that's one of the major evidences of the fact that our Father is an almighty Father. And therefore, if anyone dares, as many do today, to deny the truth of creation and to maintain instead the theories of evolutionism, then they are denying that God is almighty. This is biblical proof that God is almighty. This is the biblical proof with which we begin our worship services, even in Psalm 124, verse 8, when we say, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. Take away the truth of creation from the church, and now God is weak. And God is no longer able to be our help. But confess the truth of creation and reject the error and sin of evolutionism, and then you have comfort as a child of God. Because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that's help that we need, help that we always need. That's taught also even in Psalm 33, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. If you ever doubt, if you ever wonder if God is able to do what God has promised, then God says to you, consider my work of creation. That creation is all around you, God says. You see it. You see it every day. You see the trees. You see the flowers. You see the sun. You see the stars. You see the planets. You see the animals and the plants, and you even see your own human body. God says, I created it all. And I created it all by my power. I created it all by simply speaking the word. I created it all out of nothing. And I also uphold it by my power. The truth of God's providence, which we'll consider in the next Lord's Day. But God says, I uphold it. I uphold every creature throughout the whole universe. Do you think then that I, God, am not able to do what I have said I will do for my church, what I will do for my people, what I will do for my children? Do you think that I, God, am too weak to save you from all your sins? Do you think I am a God who is too weak to forgive the terrible sins into which you fall again and again? Do you think I am a God who is too weak to preserve you and keep you and protect you in your salvation? Do you think I am a God who is too weak to bring you home to myself in heaven one day? Do you think I am a God who is too weak to make all things work together for your good? Do you think I am a God who is too weak to protect the church? To protect the church from the wicked, the ungodly world? To protect the church from the devil, from the gates of hell that prevail against her, or try to prevail against her? Do you think I am too weak to protect my church from sin that threatens? Do you think I, God, find some things too hard to do? May you and I never think that way, beloved. Believe that God is almighty. I say again, you need to believe this truth concerning God in order to live in this valley of tears. But you and I must believe one more thing concerning God, that He is a faithful Father. He is a gracious Father. He is an almighty Father, but He is also a faithful Father. He is a faithful Father, first of all, because He provides for us. The Catechism mentions that. He provides me with all things necessary for my body. That's what a father does. That's what an earthly father should do. A good father does not bring children into this world and then not provide for them. And you earthly fathers here know that. If an earthly father lets his children fend for themselves, then we would say, what sort of father is he? A father provides. He knows that his children are needy. He knows that his children are dependent on him. He knows that they cannot provide for themselves. As a father, he cares. He loves his children. He works hard. He provides for them. God does that. But God does that, you understand, much better than any earthly father can do. Because He is a gracious Father, always gracious, and because He is an almighty Father, able to provide for us everything that we need. And so He provides for our bodies. He knows we have earthly needs. He knows we cannot provide for our souls, and so he gives us everything that we have, which is to say, he has given to us everything that he knows we need, that is good for us to have. And he provides for your soul. Souls have many needs too. Many more needs than our bodies have. God knows what those needs are. God knows what the needs of your soul is at this time. And he knows you cannot provide for yourself. He's a father, a faithful father, provides the necessary nourishment for your soul by means of his word and spirit. He's a faithful father because he provides. But he is also a faithful father because, as the Catechism points out, he makes whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, that is, turn out to my salvation. That's something, beloved, we need to hear. Perhaps something we need to hear more than anything else today. Life is indeed a valley of tears. That's a very appropriate description of our earthly life. Life is often very sad. The baptism form says this about life, that life is nothing but a continual death. There are not many days in a person's earthly life that are filled only with happiness and joy. That's what we experience. We all do. Many are the afflictions of the righteous in this life. There are many things that make the earthly life of the pilgrim and stranger on this earth sad. Very sad. And if there are no other reasons why the life of the child of God is filled with much sadness, there is this reason: sin. Your sin. Never mind the sins of others, but your own sin. Your own sin. That's what makes life a valley of tears. And then the sins that occur in the church and their effects add to the sadness. We weep. We shed tears. We've done so in this past week. We've done so today. Many times that's in private. No one else knows about it. But we know what it means when the Catechism says life is a valley of tears. And yet, in this valley of tears, God gives us comfort. Verse 20 of the Psalm, in this valley of tears, the Lord is our help and our shield. Jehovah is our help, and Jehovah is our shield. And the Catechism mentions two ways in which Jehovah is your help and your shield. The first way is this, and you confess it: my Father sends all these evils upon me. My Father sends them. They come from my Father's hand. These things are not in our lives because they come from an independent, hateful devil. who sometimes gets the upper hand. These things are not in our lives because Satan has independently planned them and can send them, can do whatever he wants in our lives. These things are not in our lives either because the wicked are independent of God, the ungodly are independent of him, and so they can inflict things upon us that cause us to weep and groan in pain. They're sent by your Father. You are always in the hands of your Father who loves you. The Heidelberg Catechism, interestingly, uses here the language of John Calvin concerning this very thing. Calvin said this, "Lord, thou poundest me, but it is enough that it is thy hand. Lord, thou poundest me, but it is enough that it is thy hand." The hand of our Father. That first of all, the Lord is our help and our shield, because it is the Lord who sends these things. And then secondly, he is our help and our shield because he sends it for our advantage, for our profit. It can seem to us that the evils are bad for us. We cannot see sometimes, and perhaps that's more often than not, how the evils and troubles benefit our souls. We raise the question today, how is this good for our churches? But God is our Father. And God as our Father is doing what is best for his church and best for his people spiritually. You see, beloved, it takes a lot. It takes a lot of work to make a sinner into a saint. It takes a lot of work on God's part to make a sinner ready for heaven. That's why in the book of Peter it says that judgment, the heavy hand of God, must begin at the house of God. Especially the people of God are afflicted. Especially the people of God experience the heavy hand of God because they must be shaped, they must be fashioned, they must be formed by God. They must be chipped at and chiseled at by God, even through fires and floods of affliction, to make them ready for glory. That's what God is doing. We're being refined, we're being purified. According to God's perfect plan, to prepare us for heaven. God is our help, and God is our shield, a faithful Father. And knowing and believing that, then we express, as we do in this Lord's Day, our full, our complete trust in him. Notice the expression of that trust. On whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt. On whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubts. that trust is not based on experience. It is true that we should be able to trust God on the basis of our experience, because we ought to be able to look back at life, look back at our experiences, look back at times in the past and see the Lord is trustworthy, the Lord is faithful. He has proven again and again that he does the very things mentioned here in this Lord's Day, causing all things to turn out to our advantage. But the reality is that at times, the current things that we are experiencing in life, which take up our focus, which get our attention, lead us to say, everything is against me. So I say again, our trust is not based on experience, nor is trust based on understanding. That is, that we trust God because we clearly now see and understand why he does what he does and why he did what he did. We trust God because we see the advantage that he has worked for us through this heavy hand that he has brought. If our trust were based on understanding and on seeing how it actually is beneficial to us, we wouldn't have much trust, because mostly we don't see it yet. Trust is a matter of faith. Trust is based on the knowledge of faith, the knowledge of God by faith. Trust is grounded in the fact that by faith we believe God's word and believe God is trustworthy because of who he is, our gracious God, our almighty God, and our faithful God and Father. He is Jehovah who changes not. He is not, as the scriptures said, say, he is not a man that he should lie. He is trustworthy. And so we trust him, believing that he is, as the Catechism points out, able to do what he has promised to do because he is almighty, and willing because he is a faithful father. We trust in him. This is the truth you and I need. This is the truth that we need to believe. And this is the truth that we need to take with us, even in this coming week, in this valley of tears. God is your Father for the sake of Christ. Believe it, beloved, then you will be able, by the grace of God, to continue on in your pilgrim's journey in this valley of tears until you arrive at its blessed end. And then you will be, by the grace of God, finally at home in your Father's house with him forever and forever. Amen. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that thou hast revealed thyself to us not merely as God, but as our Father for the sake of Christ. May we place our trust in thee. May we trust in thee every day of our earthly lives. And may we turn our trust to thee and place it in thee, even in the current circumstances of life, in the current circumstances in our churches. For thou art a faithful God and a gracious God and almighty to fulfill thy purpose in saving thy church and bringing us to glory. Thou art preparing us for that. We are being refined and purified. Thy chastening hand makes us ready. And we long for the day when we will see thee face to face and be with Christ and be in thy presence forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.